So this morning, we're going to finish our Elephant in the Room series. The Elephant in the Room series has been really good for my heart and soul. The reason we've been doing this series is we're trying to address particular topics that people are talking about in our world today, but they're afraid to publicly talk about it. Maybe because the subject's awkward, maybe because it's hard to talk about, maybe it's a taboo subject. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to hurt someone in the process or tell someone that they're wrong. And so we've been going through this series, talking about things that it's the elephant in the room. Everyone's really talking about, but we're really struggling to talk about it in a public way. I believe the Church of Jesus has a whole lot to say about all these different types of issues. And so today we're going to talk about a subject that's kind of a taboo subject. It's kind of a hard subject. And depending on where you're at, it could be an awkward subject. Today, we're going to talk about the concept and the role of family. We're going to talk about family today. If you look at our political world, there's a whole lot of discussion and debate in regards to even what makes up a family unit. For instance, can a homosexual couple adopt a child? Is that considered a family? In today's world, the nuclear family, in other words, a biological dad, a biological mom with kids, is happening less and less. There's many parents, single parents, grandparents that are raising their kids. What does the Church of Jesus do about this? How do we support people who are struggling or family units, and how do we go about this entire process? You know, this past week, I'm a substitute bus driver. I'm able to drive. I drive when I'm able to. And when I'm driving students around, the last student or two, I always do my best to try to get to know. And most of the time, I have them come from the back of the bus to the front of the bus, because these students normally live like way out in the country. They're the last students, so they're way out in the country. And so I invite a young man who's a middle schooler to sit right behind me to kind of help navigate me to his home. And as I'm doing this, part of the reason I'm doing this too is just have a conversation with them, get to know them, get to know their background, things of that nature. So we have like another 10 minutes. He lives way out, like deep left center field, Rome City and beyond. Okay, he's way out there, the last one. And I'm having this conversation with him, and I begin the conversation like this. I say, what do your parents do for a living? That was my opening line. And this young man looks at me, and he says this, I don't know. I live with my grandpa. My next question after that conversation is, so where are your parents at right now in life? And he told me this. He said, I don't even know my parents. I don't know what they're doing. They're just doing life. So here's a young man. He has no clue who his parents are. He doesn't know what they're doing. All he knows is that they're doing life. And I'll be honest with you, as I was sitting driving, my heart went out to this young man. He doesn't know his parents. He doesn't know what they're doing. He doesn't know even if they care about him. His grandpa is his family unit, and he was talking about this birthday party that his grandpa was going to throw for him. But how do I, or how does the Church of Jesus help someone like that? How do we come around and support? How do we talk about what the family should be all about? Well, God's word has a whole lot to say about this particular subject, believe it or not. Turn within your Bibles to the book of Philemon, Philemon chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to raise your hand. Our ushers would love to come forward, and they'd love to place a Bible in your hand. If you don't own a Bible, it's our free gift from Legacy Church to you. Just raise your hand up, and they'll place a Bible in your hand. There's no shame in that. As you're turning or on your phones going through the book of Philemon, let me give you some background context on this passage of Scripture. The book of Philemon is one of those books that a lot of times we kind of skim over. A lot of times we don't know a whole lot about. It's just one chapter in the New Testament. It's found in the pastoral epistles, which is toward the end of the New Testament. You have the books of Timothy, and then Thessalonians, and then Titus, and then there's a small chapter called Philemon. And the context of this is really important to know. Paul is writing to Philemon. And Philemon is a believer in Jesus, and he owns slaves. And one of those slaves, by the name of Onesimus, he runs away from Philemon. He finds Paul. Paul's in prison. And Onesimus accepts Jesus through the ministry of Paul while Paul is in prison. And they form this really close relationship. It's this really odd pairing. And so Paul is writing to Philemon, and he has some things he wants to share to Philemon, and a lot of it actually has to do with this feeling of family, and we're going to talk about that soon. If you're able to, will you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's read this passage of scripture out loud together. This is Philemon chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And the name is Onesimus. It might be a hard word to pronounce. You might not never have heard of it before. Onesimus. Okay, here we go. Ready, read. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. You may be seated. Here we can see in this passage of scripture that Paul forms a really close relationship with this guy named Onesimus. Look at the very beginning. He says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child. In other words, Paul looks at Onesimus as like a child. I'm mentoring him. I'm discipling him. And then it says, I became his father in the faith while here in prison. In other words, in a sense, I became Onesimus's surrogate father. I'm his spiritual mentor. I really care a whole lot for Onesimus. The last sentence says, I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. In other words, I really care about Onesimus. I care about Onesimus as if he's my own son, as if he's my own child. This is how much I care about the runaway slave of yours, Philemon. I really, really care about him a whole lot. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're gonna talk about some of the odd pairings, some of the odd family dynamics, this might be numero one, right? You don't have a whole lot of families that have this type of dynamic in a sense. Here you have Paul, who's in prison, and in a sense, he is taking on the role of father figure to Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. It's a pretty odd pairing, would you not agree? It's not your normal, typical family-like situation. But the one thing that we can learn through this is this. God's the one who gives us family. Family is a blessing from God. And in this entire situation, here we have Paul. I don't think he was thinking while he's in prison that he was going to have someone that's close to him like a son like Onesimus was. He's probably thinking to himself, I'm struggling in life, I'm in prison. But all of a sudden, this relationship happens and now he's like, in a sense, I have a family. It's Onesimus and myself, and I see myself as a father figure to Onesimus. God's the one who ultimately gives us family, and many times it's kind of unexpected, and we need to appreciate our differences. To kind of give an illustration on that, let me share a little bit about my family. Kim and I are polar opposites on about every different type of thing you'd ever imagine. For instance, when it comes to personality things, we literally line up on the opposite ends of spectrums, okay? So there's this personality test called the DISC personality test. And the D and the I, the D stands for driven. The I measures like extrovert, introvert. So I'm a high DI. I'm a high driven person. I'm a big people person. I have no S, which means phlegmatic, which is kind of this go with the flow personality. I have none of it. There's not like 1 ounce in my entire body of go with the flow. Just ask my wife. And then the C stands for analytical, and I have a little bit of that analytical side. If you take my wife's personality, it's the exact opposite of that. There's no D in there. There's just a little bit. So she's introverted, but she's not like super, super, super shy, but she's more private. Her S is a lot higher and her C is a lot higher. So if you would take like my chart and you would invert it, then you get what my wife is. And I'm a planner and she's a go with the flow type of personality. I wake up, I'm ready to like jam to our Legacy Church Spotify. She's like, let me give a cup of coffee and be quiet for the next hour or two, okay? We're completely different in every type of the way. And here's the key thing when it comes to family. God knew what he was doing when he put us together. The key is that we look at our differences as complementary strengths. But so many times, it's easy to be like, well, you're different than me, or you don't see things the way I see, so I'm going to be at each other's throat. In addition to that, God really knew what he was doing because he gave us a daughter by the name of Karis. And Karis is like the perfect mix, okay? And what I mean by that is my whole family, we generally have boys. It's a very guy-dominated family. So here I'm learning to be a father to a little girl. But Karis also has a very type A personality. And so Kim's learning how to deal with Karis in this very driven type of personality that she has. And we need to kind of learn to work together as a family to use each other's strengths, our differences as complementary strengths. And I'm just going to be honest with you. This is just being straight up. Don't order pay-per-view. You don't have to do that. Just come to the Cosentino household and view what we have going on, because there's been times I sit back and say, this is poetry in motion. Like, the only one that could orchestrate this is Almighty God, right? The only way that he could get Kim and I together and give us the daughter that we have is Almighty God. But we have to see our differences as complementary strengths, and God knows what he's doing. God gives us family. There's a reason why he does that. God can use the oddities in your family to help strengthen your family. In other words, he can use the differences from personalities to experiences to skills. He can use that to make your family better, and he's really good at doing that. Just look at our situation. God knew what he was doing when he put Kim and I together, and he gave us Karis as a daughter. Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 11. We've already read this passage of scripture. It says this. Paul says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. So there's this odd pairing that Paul has with Onesimus. It's different, but he's saying, listen, Onesimus was different. Onesimus was a runaway slave, but now we've turned into this kind of like surrogate family where I see myself as the spiritual father and the spiritual mentor to you, and now he's useful. God can use the oddities in Onesimus' life, and he can strengthen your family as well. There's a joke that I heard recently, and I can't share who shared this joke for obvious reasons. But the person said it this way. Family are people that you do anything for, but if you weren't family, you probably wouldn't be friends. And I think part of the struggle there is sometimes we don't look at each other's complementary strengths as literally strengths, or the differences we have as complementary strengths, and many times it's easy to be at each other's throats more often than not. I believe this, that the beauty of family is they help you go through the unexpected. I believe the main reason why God gives us family is because at the end of the day, we need people that we can go to in a pinch. If something happens to us, we can go to them. If there's a crisis situation, if there's a painful situation, if there's a situation where we don't know what to do, many times the first person that we call are people that we consider family, whether it's a biological family or someone that we consider as part of our church family. Many times that's the first person that we go to. That's the first person that we go to for help. Before we move on, I just want to share this point real quick. Your family is your life's work, and it's not your occupation. I'm going to say this again. Your family is your life's work. It is not your occupation. If you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul was a tent maker. In other words, he worked on tents, or he provided an income for himself. That way, when he was staying with churches, they wouldn't have to financially, he was not a financial burden to them. And so he did this because his whole goal was to make enough money so he can invest in the lives of other people. My occupation is people. My occupation is family. My occupation is someone like Onesimus. I want to spend some time with this runaway slave to mentor him, to disciple him, to encourage him. But so many times, guys, we think, man, like, I got to provide for my family. The best way to do that is ultimately financially. But there's a problem is we also have to emotionally provide for our family as well. It's just as important. And so many times it's easy for us to get this in the back of our brain. We know this to be true, but like, I have this deadline. I got to make this much money. I got to do X, Y, and Z. Can I be honest with you? I've been to a number of different funerals, and I've never heard anyone say, this person changed my life because they worked 80 to 100 hours a week, and they're so focused on their job, and they didn't have enough time with me. It always deals with, hey, I have this person spent so much time investing it into my heart, into my soul. Let's read this out loud together as a good reminder. Family is more important than your occupation at the end of the day, okay? Here we go. Read. Your family is your life's work, not your occupation. Let's read it again. Your family is your life's work, not your occupation. It's great to provide for your family, don't get me wrong, but what's even more important is that you spend time emotionally investing time and energy into your family. God's the one who gives us, and family is a gift from God. But here's another thing that we can learn about family. God can provide healing within your family. I believe this with all my heart, with all my soul, that God can provide healing deep inside your family. Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is what Paul has to say to Philemon. He's saying, I wanted to keep him, that is Onesimus, this runaway slave, I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. This is what Paul's saying. Legally, Onesimus is yours. I have to send him legally back to you. And because he's a runaway slave in those days, you could kill him. You can do whatever you want with Onesimus. He's legally your property. But this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to accept him, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus, to have a heart for Onesimus. This ultimately here is what I call the custody battle. Here, Paul is having a custody battle with Philemon. He's saying, it's your legal rights to do this with Onesimus. You can do this legally, but I'm asking you that for his good, for his benefit, that you treat him as a brother in Jesus, that you don't kill him, that you don't torture him, that you don't push him off to the side, but you treat him more as a brother than as a slave. It's this like custody battle that Paul is urging Philemon. He's like, you can do this legally, but I'm asking that you would do this. He's asking, will you please be open to healing in your relationship with Onesimus, right? I want there to be this healing because he's hurt you. He's ran away from you. But I want there to be this healing, this reconciliation deep within your family. If we're honest with ourselves, family is messy, right? It's messy. Being part of a family is messy. It's hard. It's difficult. But God can provide in your family. And every family has things that they're walking through, difficulties that they're going through. There's no family can say, we got it all together, right? Every family's got something that they're walking and going through. Let me just go through a handful of things and share with you a perspective from a pastor's heart. The first one deals with divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, Malachi says this. He says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. See, the context here is really important. In the Old Testament, it's really easy to divorce your wife. This is all you had to do. You had to get a certificate of divorce and hand it to her. That's it. Certificate of divorce and see you later. And what a lot of Jewish guys were doing is they were divorcing their wives so they could have a newer, upgraded model. They're going for the younger gals. And this happened a lot of times. And what God's saying here is this. He's saying, I hate divorce. And the reason I hate divorce is because it's two people committed to each other who become one, have the same heart, have the same visions, have the same everything together. And then when there's this splitting apart, it's messy. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. I hate divorce. Coming from a pastor's heart, I just want to say this. Some of us, and all of us, I think in some ways, whether personally or through a family member or friend, have been affected by divorce in some way. It's painful. It's really hard. It's super, super difficult. But I believe this, that God has a special place in his heart for all those who have gone through that. And as pastor of Legacy Church and the people of Legacy Church will never, ever treat you as second-class citizens because there could be incredible healing deep in your heart and deep inside your soul. There could be healing in your family even when there comes a time with divorce. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 5 to 6, God addresses another group of people. God says it this way, I am a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God's place, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free, and he gives them joy. Here God is speaking directly to the single parent, to the grandparent who's raising children or whatever, he's saying this real simple. I am the father to the fatherless. And said, in other words, you're struggling when it comes to your daddy or struggling with issues relating to fatherhood. I'll be your father. I'm a defender of all the widows. I'm a defender of all the single parents, of all the grandparents who are trying to struggle on their own. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. God's ideal is to set us up in situations where we can be part of a family. And he sets the prisoners free and he gives them joy. For all those who are struggling in this relationship or walk, maybe as a single parent or a single grandparent, God makes it really clear he has a special place in his heart for you. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. And I believe that we as the Church of Jesus should also have the same type of feeling as well. Almighty God cares that deeply about you as a single parent or as a grandparent. You're trying to do so much. God also says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. This is what he's stating really, really clearly. Everyone who gives their heart and soul to Jesus is adopted into God's family. And he uses this Greek term. He says, now we call him Abba, Father. That can literally be translated daddy. We can have this personal, intimate relationship with God. He's our father. He's our daddy. So no matter what's happened to your dad, no matter what's happened to your mom, whether you have a good relationship, a bad relationship, or no relationship with all, you can call God daddy. You can call him father. He will never let you down. He will never forsake you. He will always be there for you. God cares that much about you. I believe this, that there can be great healing within your family if you allow God to help you in that process. There's one other aspect when it comes to family. And that's this, that church family is forever family. Church family is forever family. Forever. Forever. Any Sandlot fans out there? Forever family, right? If you have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to be spending eternity together. It's forever family. It can be some of the best family. Look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. This is Paul, and he's speaking to Philemon. He says this, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So here we can see Paul went through like this custody battle, if you will, with Philemon. And this is what he's saying now. He's saying, listen, at the end of the day, Onesimus, even though he deserted you, even though he ran away from you, is still a brother in Jesus. He is forever family. Look what he says in the last line. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I want you to adopt Onesimus into your family. I don't want you to treat him as a runaway slave. I don't want you to treat him as a fugitive. I want you to adopt him into our church family. I want you to care for him. You could have all these legal rights to even kill this guy, but I want you to treat him as you would a son because I see him as a spiritual father. Onesimus is now part of our forever church family. Church family can be the best family. I believe, and I've heard this a number of times, that some of you who've been coming to Legacy for a while are closer to people in this room than with your own biological family. In a sense, this has become your family. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We're spending eternity together, so we better get used to it now, right? We better be practicing the things now because we're spending all eternity together. We better get used to it. We're forever family. It's eternal family. And that's why Scripture says time and time again that we're adopted into God's family and that we're the family of Christ. I do want to share a couple things as it relates to church family that might be helpful for you, that might be helpful for us as we try to foster a family feel with Legacy Church. My prayer more than anything else is that Legacy Church would feel like family to you. The more that you're here, the more that you get to know people, the more you're like, this is family. People care for me, they pray for me, they encourage me, and they support me. But here are a couple of quick thoughts on how to make church family a family for you. The first one is this. Think of other church members during the smaller holidays. And what I mean by this is this. when I was single throughout the majority of my 20s. Kim and I got married when I was 29 years old. And so when I moved after college and didn't know anybody, it was kind of a lonely time. It was a hard time to figure things out. And I got invited a whole lot of times to the bigger holidays. People would invite me to the Christmases and the Thanksgivings and the Easters. But many times I wouldn't get any type of invitation for a Labor Day, for Memorial Day. And everyone was spending a quick day trip with their family. And my family, who lived miles away, I didn't have a whole lot to do or to say. So my prayer is that we as Legacy Church would remember people, remember those on those holidays. Not only the Christmas and the Easter and the Thanksgiving, but on the Labor Days and on the Memorial Days and those smaller holidays. It's really easy to invite someone and say, hey, would you be a part of my family barbecue? Hey, will you be a part of my family get-together? Hey, I'm doing this on this day. Can you just kind of join me and be a part of it? It's really easy, though, to kind of forget, like, I got so many family things I got to plan for, right? I got this barbecue and I got this food and I got all these type of things. But church family is forever family. And so my encouragement to you is tomorrow, some of those smaller holidays, think about someone who might not have that biological family to be a part of and invite them to join yours. It'll make a huge difference in their heart and their soul to be part of a family. Here's another thing that I want to encourage our church family to do as well. Invite people into your life. We can't expect people to automatically invite us over because people are busy and they have lives. But one thing I want to encourage you is that to invite people to be kind of part of your family, to kind of join you in this walk of life. I can remember as a single guy in my 20s, not being invited to certain things or whatever. So I started inviting people to certain stuff. And so one of the things that I would do, and it doesn't have to be anything big, it doesn't have to be anything grandiose, but there's a number of times I invite some other single guys, like, hey, do you want to go grocery shopping with me? Like, let's just do this together. It might look weird, it might be awkward, but let's just do this together, right? If we don't have anything to do, let's do it together. And there's always a couple people that we do it together, then we do something afterward. It doesn't have to be huge. It could be a simple trip to the grocery store. But invite people to join you in on those things. Hey, can we go to the grocery store together? Hey, can we go out to eat together? Hey, can we do something simple? Can we go on a walk together? Simple things like that. Invite people to be a part of your family in that sense. Slowly build that relationship. Be one of the first people to say, hey, will you come over and I'd love to cook a meal for you. I'd love to do X, Y, and Z. But we have to take the onus of responsibility on ourselves, too, to say, hey, be a part of my family, of my tribe, of my church family. Another thing we can do is find someone and invest time and energy and prayer into them. Paul had a number of men that he invested a lot of time, energy, and prayer into. We just looked at Onesimus, this kind of weird blending, if you will. You have Paul, and then you have this runaway slave. There's also a guy by the name of Timothy, and the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are written after him. And Paul looked at Timothy as a father figure. He invested time and energy and prayer into Timothy. So Paul had this deep relationship with these single guys. And by the way, Timothy's dad was off the scene too. His dad wasn't a part of the picture. If you look at Timothy, Timothy names his mother and grandmother, but doesn't name his father. So Paul invested all this time and energy into Timothy. There's a whole lot of guys, young men, that need older men to invest time and energy into them. And there's a whole lot of young women that need older women to invest time and energy and prayer and encouragement into them as well. Who's your Onesimus? Who's your Timothy? Who are you investing time and energy and inviting them to be part of the family of Jesus? The fourth one I would encourage this is this. I can't say this enough. I want to encourage you to join a life group. Our life groups kick off in a couple weeks, and I've heard this over and over again. The people in our life group turn into family members for us. We pray together, we encourage each other, we support each other, we have each other's backs. I've heard of life group members vacationing together and doing all kinds of stuff together. I can't say this enough. Life is better in circles than in rows. It's great to be a part of a row on a Sunday morning, right? You sit as a row, but it's even better when you're part of a circle, a tribe, a group of people that are doing life together. Here's a serious question. Think of how you've grown your walk with Jesus. What was the catalyst for you growing in your walk with Jesus? Think about that. How have you grown in your walk with Jesus, and what was the catalyst? When did you grow the most, and why did you grow the most? My guess is, and when I polled people, it's one of two things. Either you have an experience, a lot of times it's a hard experience, which you've had to grow through that hard experience, but 80 to 90% of the time, it has to deal with a person, right? Someone took the time to invest into me. Someone took the time to pray for me. Someone took the time to encourage me. Someone took the time to walk hand in hand with me. The best place that this happens is a small group of people that you can call family, that you can call church family. My prayer, more than anything else, is that Legacy Church would feel like a family to you. But that only happens if we do these things, if we look out for each other and we take the onus of responsibility and say, I'm gonna do my part to join in and get to know people as best I can. That's my prayer for you today, is that Legacy Church would feel like family. And I believe this more than anything else, that God has given you his family for a particular reason, and there can be incredible healing deep within your family today. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thanks so much for your Son, Jesus. Thanks so much for the gift of family. Thanks so much for this picture of Philemon and Onesimus, of this odd pairing where Paul invests so much time and energy and develops this like surrogate father with Onesimus. And my prayer is that we at Legacy Church, through time and through commitment, the Legacy Church would feel more and more like family for the people here. That we'd be a church that cares for each other, supports each other, but we'd also take the onus of responsibilities to ourselves and say, I need to invite people to be part of my circle. I need to invite people to be part of my tribe. I need to invite people to be part of my family. And my prayer, too, is that in a message like this, that there's a lot of people who are struggling with family issues, and we've talked about some hard ones, from divorce to being a single parent to just struggling and doing your best to keep your head above water. And my prayer, more than anything else, is that you'd help everyone here to realize that you love them, Jesus, that you are their great father, that you are their Abba father, and that there could be incredible healing that happens within their family. And help us to be a church that will do whatever it takes to facilitate healing deep inside the family unit. Thanks for the gift of family. Thanks for what you're doing within our church family. And may we remember these things. And thanks for the healing that you're providing even on a day like today. God, we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.